Now can we read from verse 14? Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. Whatsoever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice unto idols, eat not for his sake that showed it, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Conscience, I say, not thine own, but of the other. For why is my liberty judged of another man's conscience? For if I by grace be a partaker, why am I evil spoken of for that for which I give thanks? Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Give none offence, neither to Jews nor to Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Even as I please all men in all things, and not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now God allowed his blessing to the reading of his word. Now we have come in this passage to a particular application, a particular lesson that's to be learned from Israel's failures. Idolatry was mentioned further up the passage. The apostle is now coming to deal with it in a particular way. And the first thing he shows is this: he deals with them out of a heart of love. In verse 14, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Jack has touched on the very subject. We have in the verse before told very clearly that when you are tempted, God will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. And the escape from idolatry is to flee from it. That's the escape. Not to stand against it, to flee from it. Now we've heard already what idolatry is. Idolatry in their case was that was wrong in relation to the worship of God and the worship of demons and linking themselves to that. But idolatry takes many forms. And the application of this passage tonight to you and me is not so much idol worship and participation therein in idol temples. It's idolatry as it affects each one of us and what we displace God with, what we displace Christ with. And so we find, he says, you have to flee from idolatry. Turn your back upon it and run. Run. That's what Joseph did. That's how he was able to conquer, because he fled from idolatry. And here the apostle is telling us the temptations there. The various idols that cross our pathway are there. They're there to take the place of Christ. And as we've heard already, what some of them may be, you may know the idol in your life. I should know the idol that could be possible in my life. And we have to flee from such a thing so that Christ is preeminent in the life of the believer. And so, having dealt with them, showed them that they should flee from it, he then deals with the exhortation in the light of something that they carry out week in and week out. And he deals with the exhortation to flee from idolatry in the light of the fact that they are partakers of the Lord's Supper. They are partakers of the breaking of bread and the drinking of the cup. And here he shows to them that in the light of that great fact that they are partakers of, that they have fellowship with, they should be fleeing from idolatry. He does it with a further appeal. He says in verse 15, I speak to wise men, judge ye what I say. If he has already appealed to them in the light of love towards them, he now turns the table and he appeals to them in the light of spiritual discernment. They should be able to discern these things. If they really are spiritual, if they really are wise men, he's appealing to their spiritual discernment how they should flee from idolatry in this particular instance. And so he deals with them as such. Now he then deals in verses 16 and 17 with the first outcome of the Lord's Supper. Now notice what we said. The first outcome of the Lord's Supper. For what's in view in this passage is outcome from, or what emanates from, partaking in the Lord's Supper. Now, that can be seen in two ways in the passage. Number one, the order in which the emblems are stated. It says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Then it talks about the bread which we break. You don't do that every Lord's Day morning. That's not what we do. We break bread and then partake of the cup. So the apostle's showing very clearly that he's not talking about carrying out the ordinance. He's talking about what emanates from carrying out the ordinance. What is the sequel to carrying out this ordinance of partaking of the Lord's Supper? It's not the order that's in view, it's what emanates from it. Now the second thing that makes it clear that it's what is emanating from it that is important is the use of the word communion. A rather unfortunate word in the Authorized Version. For every other place it's translated fellowship. And that's what it means. It says, you're... fellowship is involved in the Lord's Supper. In other words, communion, fellowship, not referring to the ordinance. That's not the fellowship. The fellowship comes from me having partaken in the ordinance. I have a fellowship because of the blood of Christ. I have a fellowship because I've partaken of the body of Christ. And so he goes on now. And having stated what the first outcome is, it's fellowship that emanates from it, he shows his reasoning behind that. And you come to verse 16, and he says, here's the cup. He says, the cup of blessing which we bless. Now he says, you take that cup and it brings you blessing. How's that? Because I recognize in that cup is the blood that was shed for me. That's the blessing of God to me. And he says, in taking it, he says, you eulogize. The word means to eulogize. You bless. You speak well of it to God as you take that cup. And then he says, here's the outcome. And so he says this. He says, is it not the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the fellowship of the blood of Christ? Now, is it not? In other words, what he's saying is, this is really what it is. It's a positive fact he's stating. He's stating, what you're doing is stating a fellowship in the blood of Christ. One has said of this passage that by taking this cup Lord's Day after Lord's Day, it's leading up to something. Here's the outcome. A fellowship. Now the word is a, the definite article is missing. It's a fellowship. That means it distinguishes it from the act of the breaking of bread and drinking of the cup. It's a fellowship that emanates from it. Something positive, something continuous, something that's ongoing from my partaking of the blood of Christ and my acknowledging of it, of the blessing that comes to me from it. So, fellowship in all that is the outcome of the shedding of the blood of Christ. He says, there's the reasoning number one why you should flee from idolatry. He says, flee idolatry. Why? Because you've found a fellowship in the blood of Christ. You've found a fellowship in the blood of Christ. You've come to recognize, as you display it Lord's Day after Lord's Day, you've come to recognize that you've found blessing. You've found security. You've found redemption. You've found salvation in the blood of Christ. He says, there's your fellowship in it. Ah, but he says, you also take the bread. And when you take the bread, he says, here's the second thing that happens. He says, you break it. That each believer breaks the bread for himself every Lord's Day. And though he says, it has an outcome as well. Look at the outcome from you breaking that bread every Lord's Day. He says, it's in the act of breaking, you again have a communion, a fellowship. A positive, continuous fellowship. What now? In the body of Christ. I have a fellowship in the body of Christ. I recognize in taking the cup, I have a fellowship in his blood. He shed it for me. I recognize in taking the bread, I have a fellowship in his body. He gave his body for me. And I found a fellowship in that day by day. In all the outcome of his body given for me, I now have a fellowship. I now have a communion with God. I now have a relationship with God that emanates from his blood shed and his body given. So says Paul, here's reason number two why you should flee from anything that's idolatrous. It's simply this. He says, you've got a fellowship in the body of Christ. He gave his body for you. Ah, but he goes on to verse 17. And in verse 17, he shows the outcome from the cup and the bread. He shows the outcome progressing. He says, it's more than just you having fellowship with his blood. And you having fellowship with his body, in that it was all for you, and you find that fellowship day in and day out. But he says there is something else emanates from that ordinance that you perform Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And what is it? He says, listen carefully, we being many are one bread and one body. We are all partakers of that one bread. Now what's he talking about? What's he talking about? He's saying, here's the progression from his body for me. It results in something that's united as his body. He says, The outcome Godward of you partaking of that bread week in and week out is simply this. Many have become one loaf. Many have become one body. In the reckoning of God through that body given, they are now a united, there's a unity created of them all being one in Christ by his death and by the giving of his body. But he says there's not only an outward to that fact, Godward. There's an outcome of that fact, manward. And what is it? He says, you partake of it. In other words, he says, we are all partakers of that one bread. Now here he's talking about a different word from fellowship. This word here, partaker, means that I have a share in his body. I have a share in his body. And as you and I take that body, that bread, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, we're now declaring something else. We're declaring we have a share in the body of Christ. In other words, we are individually members of that body. We have an individual fellowship that is recognized and is displayed as united because each one does it. And as each one takes that bread, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, by doing it individually but together, they demonstrate a unity in the body of Christ. There's the next outcome from partaking of the blood and the body of Christ. It says you demonstrate you have a unity in Christ. You've not only got a fellowship in his blood, you've not only got a fellowship in his body, but it says you've got a unity in the blood, in the body of Christ. So says Paul, there's reason number three. Why you should not be following idolatry. Why you should flee idolatry. He says, here's number three reason. He says, you're one in Christ. You're one in Christ. As one in Christ, demonstrated by you, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, partaking individually yet collectively and unitedly in the body of Christ, you are demonstrating you are one in Christ, a united corporate body belonging to Christ. And he says, that should make you that you should flee from idolatry. That should make you that you should shun all these things that are displacing Christ in your life. He says, because you are one in Christ. You are united in Christ. You belong to Christ. Now, having shown to them that the first outcome from their partaking of the blood and the body of Christ in the way of the emblems, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, is a fellowship they're demonstrating that they've now got in Christ. He then turns in verses 18 to 22 to deal with the second outcome of the Lord's Supper. And what does he say? He says, this time, it's provision that's found coming from the Lord's Supper. It's provision that's found coming from emanating from me partaking of it, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. And in verse 18, he shows you an Old Testament example of provision emanating from sacrifice. And so in verse 18, he says, behold, Israel, after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers? And this word partaker now is back to the word fellowship. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices have fellowship of the altar? Ah. He says, you remember the Old Testament sacrifices. And you remember that sacrifice and provision went together in the Old Testament. Yes. In their natural state, after the flesh, they ate of the sacrifices after they had been sharers with the altar. After they had put it on the altar, they then ate of the sacrifice. Fellowship with the altar resulted in eating the sacrifice, in finding provision. Now he says, that was evident in one particular sacrifice, one particular offering in the Old Testament. That it was in the peace offering. After they had offered the sacrifice, you find that it says this, that the priest then ate of it, the offerer ate of it, and if you go to 1 Chronicles 16, you'll find the people ate of it. They all partook of it. They all found provision in the sacrifice that has been made. So here Paul's saying that our fellowship with his blood and his body in the supper leads not only to a fellowship with him, but to a provision from the Lord in the way. We eat of the sacrifice, we feed upon him daily. We see him offered. As we see that blood shed, that body given, and each Lord's Day we partake of it, demonstrating that we're now finding not only our fellowship in Christ, we're finding our provision in Christ. He's feeding us by the way. And so, the fourth reason why they should flee idolatry is all our provision is in Christ because of his death. Now follow the reasoning. He's now given us four reasons why we should flee from anything that's idolatrous. And here's the fourth one. He says, all your provision is in Christ. You shouldn't have it anywhere else. Now he then emphasizes the error that's found in Gentile offerings. And that's in verses 19 to 20. What shall I say? Is the idol anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols, is it anything? Paul's saying very clearly, he says, the idol's nothing. And he says, more than that, that offered to idols is nothing. There's no reality in these. They actually offer to demons and not to God. And so what's his fifth reason for fleeing from idolatry? He says very clearly, he says, here's the fifth reason. There is no provision in things offered to idols. You can't feed there. You keep feeding on Christ. Here's the fifth reason for fleeing idolatry. There's absolutely no provision to be found there. It's only in Christ you will get provision. Now he closes the part of the chapter that deals with idolatry and feeding on it in verses 20 to 22 with three conclusions. And we want very briefly to look at the three conclusions that he draws attention to out of the outcome of these five reasons for fleeing from idolatry. He says, here's conclusion number one. He says in verse 20, I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Why should you flee idolatry? Why should you, in relation to these Gentile offerings, be such that you don't feed on them because they're actually giving them to demons? He says, my conclusion is very simple. He says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Fellowship with demons. I wonder if we could step today and say, is the thing that's replacing Christ in my life, am I having fellowship with evil? Am I having fellowship with that that's opposed to God? Am I having fellowship with that that is obnoxious to God? And so says Paul, and my conclusion first of all is, I've got a great desire for you Corinthians. I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. Then he goes on to show them something different. He wants to show them that the incompatibility of following two different fellowships and following two different provisions is completely incompatible. You can't work out. You know, when I used to be bothered with such a mundane thing as work, I used to be taught this. I used to be taught that no man could have two bosses. Only one boss is all a man could have.
You know, the Bible told me that a long while ago. No man can serve two masters. He'll either cleave to the one, or he'll dismiss the other. And here's the lesson coming out very clearly. Fellowship with demons, provision from demons, fellowship with God and Christ, provision from God and Christ, says the apostle, they're completely incompatible. So he goes on to show it. He says, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Now, what's he saying? Well, this goes back to the mention of the cup in verse 16. We recognize his blood as the basis of blessing, and in the act we blessed it. And we recognize that it led up to fellowship with the blood of Christ. All the blessings that came to me through the blood of Christ. I've got fellowship in his blood to all eternity. Now, says Paul, you cannot demonstrate fellowship with Christ through his blood on the one hand, and fellowship with demons by partaking of their sacrifices on the other hand. He says they are incompatible. Fellowship with both is incompatible. I think Jack's been drawing our attention to that. And Paul here is highlighting it very clearly in relation to idolatry, not only in idol worship in relation to the temple, but in application to you and me today and whatever would displace Christ. Remember, the two are incompatible, says Paul. Fellowship with the demons and fellowship with Christ through his blood are just not compatible. They don't go together. They can't be joined together. Completely incompatible. Ah, but he goes on to show something else. He says, not only is your fellowship incompatible the one with the other, you can't have your foot in both camps. But he says, what about the provision that you had? Oh, he says, you can't be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You can't be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. Now, here's the word that was used in verse 17. A partaker of that one bread. By the act, we demonstrated a feeding unitedly on Christ. We were finding all our provision there. Day in and day out, we were finding that Christ was feeding us, and we were learning from him, and like the manna that we heard about, we could find a daily provision emanating from the fact that he gave his body for me and he shed his blood for me. I've got a daily provision in Christ. And in this passage, he gives it a name. He calls it the Lord's table. The Lord's table. Now remember, well, there isn't one here. But that little piece of wood on a Lord's Day morning on which the emblem sit is not the Lord's table. That's not the Lord's table. The Lord's table is the daily provision of God to you and me, the people of God. Opposed to the feeding on demons, as Paul's saying here. You and I have got a greater provision out emanating from the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. We've a daily provision from God. We're knowing, we're feeding upon Christ day by day. And he says, you can't partake of the Lord's table with all the bounty that's on that table, emanating from his death, emanating from the giving of his body and his blood. He says, you can't partake of that on the one hand, and on the other hand, partaking of the table of demons. The two of them are incompatible. You can't feed on both. Can't feed on both. You've got to renounce one for the other. And if you're really born again, if you're really living close to Christ, there isn't an option. There isn't a choice. The incompatibility is so clear, so decisive. We cannot be partakers of the Lord's table, feeding upon Christ day by day, and then turn to feed upon the paltry, elementary things of the world that men idolize day by day
as believers, we've found something better to feed on. We're feeding on the living Christ. We're feeding on Him who provides provision for us day by day as we go through this wilderness journey. He shows very clearly it's incompatible. Provision from both is just not on. It can't be done. Oh, we sometimes think we can do it. It's a dire impossibility. And here's Paul's second conclusion from the five reasons he's given why I should flee from idolatry. One, his desire for me is that he doesn't want me to have fellowship with demons or whatever they speak of. But he says the second reason is fellowship with demons, provision from the table of demons is completely incompatible with fellowship with Christ through his blood and through his body. And it's completely incompatible with the provision he gives me day by day through his blood and through his body. So there's the second conclusion he reaches. The incompatibility of trying to keep idolatry on the one hand and fellowship and communion with Christ on the other. They just don't mix. Come again. He then comes to the third conclusion. And in verse 22, he shows the absurdity of such a situation. He says this, he says, in verse 22, he says, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? In other words, the alternative to desisting from partaking at the both tables, the result is the Lord is provoked to jealousy. It moves the Lord to holy indignation and to protect his own holy interests. Now Jack has drawn attention to what will be looked at tomorrow night. And you see the Lord provoked to jealousy in 1 Corinthians 11. For this cause many of you are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. God had to move in because there was an incompatibility in what they were doing. They were turning the Lord's table, the Lord's supper, into what? Into an orgy, into a feeding on things that were not of God, completely incompatible. And so he says he was moved to jealousy. Ah, but there's a second thing that he talks about. He says there's the absurdity of not desisting and trying to carry on both, and you'll provoke the Lord to jealousy. He says there's a second thing will happen. He says, do you think you're stronger than the Lord? You think you're stronger than the Lord? You know, there's a lot of believers think they've got a better way than the Lord's got, you know. A lot of believers think that they can do the two things at once and get away with it. Here's Paul saying very clearly, he says it's absurd to think that you're stronger than the Lord. He says we can't think we're stronger than God and carry on in both camps. God will act in his omnipotence if we think we're stronger than him, and we will provoke him to jealousy. Now the rest of the chapter, after he's dealt with this particular lesson that he wants to bring before them of fleeing from idolatry, showing five reasons why they should, and coming to three conclusions in relation to it, relation to the incompatibility of fellowship and provision at two tables and in two ways, of the absurdity of thinking that we're better than God and we know a better way than God, that God really has our interests at heart, and also for the fact that he desires us not to have fellowship with demons. Now, in the rest of the chapter, he summarizes the whole of the section. Now, the section begins at chapter 8 and verse 1, and it's dealing with things offered to idols. Things offered to idols. And right through, as Jack has been pointing out, right through it's showing there's a self-denial needed in going through these things. Paul says that
There are folks in chapter 8, and he says they weren't practicing self-denial in relation to their brethren who were weaker than them. Paul says, I practice self-denial. He shows it in chapter 9 when he shows how he lived and how he moved for the good of the people of God. He didn't always please himself. He worked for their good. And so we find that he's telling them that's what the book's all about. And he's now coming to summarize this great idea of self-denial in relation to things offered to idols. Not so much now as partaking with them. Not so much now in dealing with them in relation to having fellowship with them and partaking of them. That's going worse than even offered to idols. No, he says, here's how I want to summarize how you should act in relation to things offered to idols. First of all, he says, whatever you do must be expedient. He says, whatever you do must be edifying. He says, whatever you do must be in the interests of others. And he says, there are certain basic principles you must recognize in doing such things. He says, you must recognize that if you buy meat in the market, you don't ask questions. He says, if you are asked to a meal and there's no disclosure about it, you don't ask questions. But he says, if you're asked to a meal and somebody says, this was offered to idols, he says, you desist from eating it. Not for your own conscience, but for the conscience of the brother who's told you. In other words, you're prepared to exercise self-denial for the good of your brethren. And then he says, here's the general principles that's to be done. He says, do all to the glory of God. Give no offence in what you're doing. No offence, you look, to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the church of God. You see, there's three things in the world now. There used just to be Jews and Gentiles. There's a church of God now. And we have to see that we don't give offence in all these things, either to the Jew or to the Gentile or to the church of God. And then says Paul, I've got an example for you to follow. And he's not being egoistic. For the first verse of chapter 11 really belongs to the last of chapter 10. And he says this. He says, be ye followers of me in the measure that I am a follower of Christ. That's different from what they were doing at the beginning of the book. They were following men and causing division. Paul says, I want you to follow me, not to cause division. I want you to follow me in the measure that I am following Christ. And what was he doing? He says, I please all men in all things. I don't seek my own profit. He says, I seek the profit of many that they may be saved. He says, there's the guiding principle in all these things that demand self-denial. You must do them, says Paul. Not for your own profit. You must do them that you might be pleasing to men in Christian liberty. And you might do it that they might be saved. Or so he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And so we find that there's going through these chapters, great examples as Jack has drawn our attention to. We see some guiding principles in relation to them in general. That we all should be exerting self-denial in relation to some of these things for the benefit of the rest. But when it comes to one particular example, when it comes to one particular lesson, he says in fleeing idolatry, he says it's not self-denial that's needed. It's absolutely fleeing from it. And he says, in having fellowship with idolatry, he says to them very clearly, he says, there's the reasons why you shouldn't do it. He says, you demonstrate by breaking bread every Lord's Day. You're in fellowship with heaven. You're in fellowship with our risen Christ. You've got all your provision from a risen Christ. And he says, you shall recognize the conclusions of that in your daily living. And seek to be that that's separate from the idols that surround about. And concentrating on one thing alone. Fellowship with Christ. Provision from Christ. He says, because don't have fellowship with demons. He says it's incompatible to even think of having fellowship with demons and fellowship with Christ on the other. He says it's incompatible even to think that you can feed at the Lord's table day in and day out, emanating from his death on the cross, and on the other hand stand and feed at the table of demons. He says it's just not on. He says you must be separate the one from the other. And he says you need to recognize you're not stronger than God, you know. And if you carry on, you'll provoke the Lord to jealousy. He says, here's a particular lesson. Here's a particular lesson to be learned from the Israelites of old. What is it? Flee from idolatry. May the Lord bless his word.